Hi, this is Ask an Atheist, 253-584-1480. It's me, Becky, and here with me is Mike and Sam.
Hey.
Hey.
I'm happy to be here today, but I am saddened to be sharing the following with our listeners. This is a goodbye to Michael Santovec. Mike was an amazing volunteer for multiple free thought organizations, including Seattle Atheists, Seattle Skeptics. He staffed booths during fair seasons. He attended community events and participated on online forums and in community meetings. Mike was a really early supporter of the Ask an Atheist show, and perhaps more important than his financial support, he attended our fundraising events and was really a steadfast encourager of our work here at Ask an Atheist. He didn't shy away from respectfully challenging things that we said on the show, alerting us of technical glitches, and he supported marriage equality through donating to our R74 fundraising page. He passed away unexpectedly this week, and it saddens us all. Mike's family welcomes those who knew him to join them at his memorial service this Wednesday in Seattle. You can check the Seattle Atheists Facebook page for details on the memorial service for community member Michael Santovec.
Yeah, for me, Michael Santovec was one of the guys who he was part of the inspiration for me for doing the show early on. I know, Mike, you remember, like, in the very early days, we referred to him as our viewer and practically casted and practically put him in the credits as, you know, hosts, co-hosts, the viewer. And Michael Santovec really was that guy.
Yeah, it really saddens me because I've been going to atheist and freethought group meetings for a long time, and then Mike was always there. He's always the guy you could always count on to have there, and it's something where I'm definitely going to feel his absence.
Yeah.
And I'm sad to know that I didn't know Mike as well as a lot of other people did, but he was always incredibly friendly, incredibly encouraging. He always had nice things to say, and sometimes it's just nice to know that somebody actually listened to our show.
Yeah. It was one of those things where we'd be up at a Seattle Atheist event or a Humanist of Washington event, or actually any event for any free thought organization in the Puget Sound area, and he would have a question, you know, a question or a follow up or a concern about an episode that we did. And this is, again, real early days, and it's like, wait, what are we talking? Oh, right, that show I do, yeah. After a while, you know, we started picking up more listeners, but he was always, for me, somebody when I would write an episode or I would sit down, and he was somebody who was always in my head, like the kind of person that I'm writing for. And this was really unexpected.
Yeah, it's a big loss for our community. I mean, one of the things that I really sort of remember and treasure is that I have done a lot of sitting at the Seattle Atheists and Humanists of Washington booths during our fair season. We're out there as educational organizations sharing literature and, you know, maybe having the opportunity for folks to have little buttons and bumper stickers and fun things like that, sharing sort of the perspective of what it means to be without religion. And Michael Santovec was really a steadfast, you know, really reliable volunteer, you know, willing to sit there at the booth, engage with people passing by, you know, in a challenging way, but, you know, respectful all the time, extremely friendly, and just all around great person.
Yeah, sad to see him go. And, you know, I'll definitely be there on Wednesday. We're going to say a few things. He was a fan of the show and a prolific emailer, if our email database is any indication. So, A few weeks ago, actually a couple months ago now, we started something here on Ask an Atheist, something that we might not otherwise do. And there were pictures of what we were working on the website. We did a lot of fanfare. It was the political questionnaire.
Yes, we wanted to touch on a lot of questions that don't frequently come up in political campaigns. Now, we're not changing our policy of not endorsing candidates or parties. That remains unchanged. But we think it's important that as our community gains prominence, that we have a lot of questions that other groups that have already well represented in the political process just aren't going to ask. And we wanted to make sure that we get answers from our prospective elected officials about stuff that really matters to us but is often neglected.
Yeah. Yeah, and so we sent out a political candidate questionnaire, and we didn't have exactly high hopes for the number of responses. I mean, as Mike likes to say a lot, we are sort of a political third rail.
We're not the ACLU, we're not the NRA, we're not a group that has a huge amount of political clout where people work really hard to get high scores with us. But
right.
that's changing. I mean, of course, during Barack Obama's inauguration as president, we got to mention non-believers as part of a big list of different faith and non-faith groups.
Yeah.
So we're at the beginning point of this. So we didn't expect a huge flood of letters to come in right away.
Well, I thought five responses. We sent out, I believe, 40. I thought five would be success.
And we sent them to the local Washington state candidates.
That's right. We sent out to all anybody who is on any ballot line for the office of president, and then anybody running for the major legislative offices here in Washington state. Is that correct?
Yes, as well as state executive offices like governor, lieutenant governor, insurance commissioner, commissioner of public lands,
yeah.
Everything like that.
So we got two.
Yeah. It's more than one.
It's more than one.
Which is, in fact, more than zero.
Yes.
Which I think...
It's two more than zero.
Two more than zero is, yeah. on some level, a success. I will say that I want to thank the people who looked at this and didn't immediately, as I say, throw it in the round file.
Right.
The fact that we got some answer at all, I think maybe we're not doing everything entirely wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So let's actually look at who are the folks that actually decided that we were worth responding to.
Well, the first one was Rocky Anderson, who is a former two-term mayor from Salt Lake City, Utah. He's currently the Justice Party's nominee for president, running on the left end of the political spectrum.
And he's on most state ballots, right, for president?
I believe he's on about 23, 24 okay. state ballots, including Washington State.
So a little less than half, but he is running here in Washington.
Yeah.
Okay, and the other person we have is John R. Adams, who is a former school board member from the Lake Washington School District and an insurance broker. He's the Republican nominee for the state insurance commissioner in Washington State.
Clearly a very sexy position.
It's one of those positions where it's not politically sexy, but it's a job that requires quite a bit of thought and quite a bit of knowledge about a very specific field.
It's a policy wonk's job. You're never going to hear a presidential debate on TV where somebody says, "Insurance Commissioner Johnson, your response." You're not going to see these people use this as a stepping stone to major political office usually, because the person who wants this job really wants this job.
The other side of that is, if you're hearing something, another time you do hear from an insurance commissioner is in the weeks following a catastrophe of some type.
Yes.
Because while people figure out, you know, things that got hurt, trying to get their houses rebuilt, that's a lot of, sometimes insurance companies will come in and do weird things, and it's the insurance commissioner's job to say, hey, not that. Don't
not
do that.
Not that.
Yeah.
So we got two responses, actually one on, I guess you could say, each end of the traditional political spectrum.
Yeah.
A man to the left, a man to the right. So
yeah.
Not a complete loss.
We're good enough for most daytime news, so let's let's go into it.
All right.
All right.
So the first question we asked was... just a simple statement. We wanted to know how much a candidate agreed or disagreed. We had a scale from 1 to 5, where 1 completely disagree, strongly disagree,
yeah.
and 5 is strongly agree.
Yeah, 5-point Likert scale for you statistical wonks out there. So
the first statement we wanted to ask both of the... Well, we wanted to ask everybody about it, but the first response we got from both Mayor Anderson and Adams was, the planet Earth is closer to 4.7 billion years than it is to 6,000 years old. And I think this is an important question to us because we can't really rely on most politicians to necessarily take the scientific view on this question.
Absolutely. And political statistics, you know, the statistics gathering that they're doing out there suggests that a lot of people don't agree with this, even though there's overwhelming evidence.
So why do we care about this? Because it's not like legislation's going to come down. But I guess the perspective I have for all of these questions, really, is that bad ideas do not exist in isolation. And if somebody uses this sort of method, like a faith-based method for determining a certain question, that's going to bleed over into other policy decisions. That
yeah.
if ideology takes precedent over facts, I think that's a scary thing. So let's look at the actual responses. What did Rocky Anderson say when we asked him about this, the age of the Earth?
Well, he said he gave it a 5, strongly agree.
So the Earth is closer to 4.7 than 6,000 years old. That's good. And John R. Adams?
The same. 5. Strongly agree.
So far, so good.
So far, so good.
So everyone agrees with the geologists at this point.
Now, the second question is a related one. And the question is, the diversity of life on Earth is best explained through biological evolution by natural selection. Rocky Anderson gave us a
5. Strongly agree. So he's on board with the scientific consensus on the diversity of life on Earth being Darwinian evolution through natural selection.
But John Honor Adams, on the other hand...
Yeah, he gave us a 3, undecided. So he's still holding out on whether evolution is, you know, one of the main mechanisms by which, you know, we get our biological evolution.
Yeah.
Or whether it's something else.
150 years of statistics and data and research apparently isn't enough for Mr. Adams.
Well, 3 is a very political answer. The next question we asked is another question that we've dealt with a lot on the show. Is the United States government did not orchestrate the attacks of September 11th, 2001? Rocky Anderson gave us a
4. We had some discussion about this, Sam, about what a 4 out of 5 really means on this sort of scale.
Now, in statistics, usually when they offer you a 5-point scale, they combine the 1s and the 2s and the 4s and the 5s and just treat them as agree, undecided, disagree. But in this case, there's a hedging here.
He's on the right side of this. He is saying that he is not a 9/11 truther, so I'll give him some credit for that. The 4, it feels like he doesn't want to alienate a potential voter who thinks that they would, and I'm a little bothered by that. I would much rather have him be willing to brush that person aside.
Yeah. Now, one of the things that I have seen in this is that mostly reasonable people saying that, you know, 9/11 attacks were definitely not wholly orchestrated by the United States government, but maybe the government had a history of, you know, actions that influenced this. I mean, it could be like, well, we did some training of the, you know, Afghan, you know, Taliban officials at one point in history, which maybe, you know, set them up a little bit easier to do this.
I'll be a little bit honest with you. Were I presented with that question, I might answer a 4.
Well, I guess that's why I put the word orchestrate. They didn't orchestrate the attack.
That's true. You did say orchestrate, and that would make it a 5 for me.
I didn't say that they were culpable.
Yeah.
Because that's a much wider thing, and you get a less specific answer. So, John R. Adams, what did he say? This is the Republican insurance commissioner candidate.
He gave us another 5. Strongly agree.
So, mostly so far, he doesn't believe in evolution.
Yeah.
Or at least doesn't believe in it strongly enough that he wants to take a stand on it.
What he's saying there is he's not convinced. That's what an undecided would mean in that case.
Or somebody who's politically...
He didn't answer a 1, he answered a 3. Let's look at the data.
Yeah, he didn't give a 1, so he's not a young Earth creationist.
No.
He could be an old Earth creationist based on his original answer. But either way, it feels kind of like he doesn't want to take a stand on that issue, perhaps.
Right.
I don't know. I don't think... clearly, the jury is not out on evolution.
So our next question is a question, again, that we've covered on the show, and that's, vaccinations are not responsible for childhood autism. And Rocky Anderson, Becky gave us a...
Rocky Anderson agrees with that vaccinations are not responsible. Agree. He agrees strongly.
So 5 strongly agree?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Now it gets a bit weird. John R. Adams?
He's undecided. He gave us a 3.
Yeah.
I can see the undecided thing where we say vaccinations are definitely not responsible. Right now, what I'm most in agreement is that there's really no compelling evidence at this point that vaccinations are responsible. And the whole link between vaccinations and childhood autism really started from fabricated data, which has been retracted. It's this Andrew Wakefield guy who we've talked about on this show in the past. And it's there's some lingering effects to that, that when you publish data that's fabricated and you try and, you know, push a point, it can be damaging and leave these sort of notions in people's heads.
Yeah, and so John R. Adams gave us a 3 for undecided. Now, there's 2 ways this could go. And one of them is, you know, it's a political hedge. The other one is maybe this isn't something that he pays attention to. Does the insurance commissioner, is he going to have a lot to do with vaccinations?
No, it's not part of his job at all.
Okay.
I guess the reason why we ask this of everybody,
yeah,
and why it does matter to me, is that if he's has a sort of conspiratorial mindset the way that a lot of anti-vaxxers do,
right,
that, you know, the entire medical establishment is lying to us, that mentality does bleed over into other topics.
Yeah,
it's the methodology for how he determines fact from fiction. And if somebody has, like with the question he said of evolution also, if he gives us that 3, that implies the jury is out on this.
We had a debate about whether or not we would do the full 5-point scale. Sometimes I'm in favor of a 4-point scale, meaning there is no midpoint. You cannot pick undecided. You have to be on one side or the other on the issue. But given that we're talking to politicians, An undecided sends a different kind of message, a very specific kind of message from agree or disagree. It's a political hedge.
That you do give them that little leeway with the four or the two that gives them the ability to show some doubt in the answer. And sometimes if they lean one way or the other, but they don't feel strongly about it.
Now, the next question we got was one that we got a bit of flack for when we asked it. And the question is, and there's really good reasons for for giving a poll of asking questions like this. And the question was Deckard a replicant?
And if you don't know who Deckard is, and we've encountered a couple people that are like this, probably not in our community, but in general, Deckard's the Harrison Ford character from Blade Runner.
Yeah, and replicants are the artificially created humans that he is hunting down in that movie.
Yeah, so the question is he secretly an artificial human being? Without knowing it. And we kind of questioned why would we ask this, because this is not a serious question. It's because oftentimes when we pay attention to political campaigns, everything feels so orchestrated and planned out that you never get this spontaneous, genuine moment from candidates.
Yeah.
And a really good example of one where I think we did get one, actually I'll give two, is there was a interview that Mitt Romney did with the New York Times a while ago. During the 2007.
Yeah, in 2007.
First running for president. They asked him what his favorite novel was, and I'm pretty sure that he didn't have a handler tell him this, because his answer was Battlefield Earth.
And that's an unguarded moment that you wouldn't get otherwise. And it's a moment for that where the guy, you know, obviously in a lot of these cases, it's not going to be the candidate themselves answering the questions for some of these polls. And when you have a question like that, you got to ask the candidate, hey, what do you think about Deckard? And it creates these unguarded moments, and it tells you something about the candidate that a direct question about policy might not tell you, and it also makes it more fun for the people taking the quiz.
Yeah, we get that unguarded, spontaneous moment from them, and it's the same thing, like, Al Gore said that his favorite movie in an interview was Tron.
Yeah.
I completely believe both of these answers, because no handler would ever tell you to say Battlefield Earth is your favorite novel. It's not like the Scientology vote is a holy grail.
Yeah.
So what did our candidates say about Deckard being a replicant?
Becky, just both of them.
Rocky Anderson's undecided on it, and John R. Adams strongly disagrees. He says Deckard was not a replicant.
So John R. Adams, clearly a fan of the original theater release version of Blade Runner, I think.
Mm-hmm. That leaves it up to the audience.
Which I think is cool, but you know what, a lot of people in our field don't, or you know, in geekdom I guess, don't really like the theatrical release of Blade Runner, but I really liked Harrison Ford's narration, because he's really good at it.
If the Masters of Divinity can be a field, so can geekdom.
Yeah.
But maybe Rocky Anderson giving undecided just means he hasn't seen Blade Runner.
Maybe. That's a possibility.
Is that a point against him?
Yeah, I don't know. So this is Ask an Atheist, 253-584-1480. In a moment, we're going to wrap up the questionnaire and then have a conversation about birtherism and bull spotting.
Tacoma Telematics wants to help you connect with your clients. We can give you a top-notch web presence. Tacoma Telematics can take your website to the next level and make it an essential part of your business marketing, but that's not all. Want VoIP? We've got it, bringing large corporation phone systems capability at mom-and-pop prices. We build intuitive interfaces to help you manage your resources quickly and efficiently. Take advantage of our holistic approach to make your business communications succeed effortlessly. At Tacoma Telematics, we're committed to personal and professional integrity, open communication, and long-term relationships. See us at TacomaTelematics.com.
So, picking you up at 8 tonight?
Sure.
How do I get to your place again?
Get off the freeway, turn left at the burger joint, past the Humanist Center, right at the...
What? Humanist Center?
Yeah, you know, the place where freethinkers have their meetings, hold events, access the resource library, drop their kids off for daycare.
This could be you and your friends in the near future. Contribute to the Humanists of Washington Humanist Center Fund to establish a physical home for freethinkers in the Puget Sound. Go to humanistofwashington.org and contribute today. That's humanistofwashington.org.
Looking to buy or sell a home or other property in Edmonton, Alberta, or surrounding areas? Demand a professional and call Don Summers of Professional Realty Group at 780-237-4718 or visit dndrealty.ca and discover how he works with you to achieve your goals, save you time, and protect your investment. Don Summers of Professional Realty Group. It's time you hired a professional.
Need a break from the theistic world?
Live in the Seattle area?
Like the Flying Spaghetti Monster?
Whether you're an ardent non-believer, steadfast agnostic, or marauding Pastafarian, check out the award-winning nonprofit organization Seattle Atheists.
Socialize at the Third Thursday Meetup, attend lectures, come camping, donate blood.
Connect at seattleatheists.org.
Seattle Atheists, we believe in you.
You can advertise on Ask an Atheist on the radio, on our website, and in our podcast. People just like you who have the same interests are listening right now, just like you are, and thousands will download this podcast and listen to it later. If you have a product, service, or idea to sell, people here in the Pacific Northwest and people around the world, thousands will hear your message. Let us help you sell your product, service, or idea. Contact us at advertising@askanatheist.tv. That's advertising@askanatheist.tv.
This is Ask an Atheist, 253-584-1480, and we're talking about the political quiz, and let's wrap through them real quick. The next one, Becky, tell us about this question.
The question is, it's very unlikely that the United States government is hiding flying saucers or alien bodies at Area 51. And to be fair, we developed this questionnaire and sent it prior to a release of classified documents from Area 51 from the U.S. government. Lo and behold, though, none of those recently unclassified documents described any alien bodies or flying saucers.
So to get the answer out there, Rocky Anderson gave a 4 for agree, and John R. Adams gave a 3 for undecided.
Yeah, we had a little bit of the 4 with Rocky. Mm-hmm. I guess I give him credit. He's on the right side of that line in the middle.
Yeah.
But I wonder a little bit about the 4. But the 3 is the one that bothers me a little bit more, that perhaps John R. Adams is an X-Files fan and thinks that the truth is out there.
I would like to see how he answers now that there's more information out there. So the next one gets more to the core of the atheism community, and that's atheists and agnostics are just as capable of living happy, rewarding, and moral lives as religious believers. I think you know where we stand on that.
Yes.
What kind of answers did we get?
Well, Rocky Anderson said 5. He strongly agrees with that statement. But John R. Adams says 4. Agree. So he's not strongly in agreement with the fact that Sam and Mike, you and I can live happy, rewarding, moral lives just as well as religious believers.
And to be fair to him, he still is on the right side of the line,
yeah.
But it's the 4 that it feels a little bit like a nitpick, because it doesn't seem like this is one that there's data that you have to wait to come out. It seems like
on a lot of these questions, I kind of agree with backing off a little bit and saying I strongly agree. I can kind of see a 4 answer with the Area 51. Yeah, I'd go with a 4. This one, no, that kind of bothers me a little. So the next question is, a well-qualified candidate's atheism would not prevent me from voting for or endorsing their candidacy. And Rocky Anderson gave us a 5 for strongly agree, and John R. Adams gave us a 4 for agree.
Yeah, again, a little bit budged with a 4, but he's on the right side of the line.
Yeah,
so.
So number 9 is, I believe that a strong separation between church and state is the best way to preserve religious liberty. Becky, what kind of answers did we get?
Rocky says 5, strongly agree. John R. Adams, a 4. So I don't know whether that means that there's a better way to preserve religious liberty in John R. Adams' mind.
That is the problem with questions like these, is when they give you an answer like 4, you kind of want to go, what?
Yeah, can you say a little bit more? Because what's keeping you from a 5?
Yeah. So the next one is, I believe the United States of America is not officially a Christian nation. And we got the same answers this time. Rocky Anderson gave us a 5. John R. Adams gave us a 4.
Yeah, so they're both on the right side of it. Rocky feels strongly about that. John R. Adams, not so much. He still is on the right side of it. But
yeah.
The 4, again, we have that question about why not a 5.
Now, here's one that, it's not that important to me, but I mean, I would support legislation. But the question is, I would support legislation that would remove "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance and restore it to its pre-1954 version. Rocky Adams strongly agreed. John R. Adams gave us a 2, disagreement.
Yeah, so again, this is never a question for me about whether you would write that legislation or you would spearhead that legislation, but let's just say Rocky Anderson is president. It comes across your desk. You sign it. John R. Adams is a legislator of some kind.
Yeah.
Does he vote yes on it? And he said no. Rocky's on our side on this one. He agrees with us. But he disagrees. He wants to keep John R. Adams wants to keep "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance.
Yeah. So the next one, which, again, there has been some news on this subject, given that Lucasfilm has been bought by Disney. George Lucas was mistaken to make prequels to his Star Wars trilogy. John R. Adams gave us a 3, undecided. All right.
Okay.
Rocky Anderson won. Strongly disagree.
What the hell, Rocky?
Mike is offended.
You give a lot of answers that I like, and I've seen a bit about Rocky Anderson. I like him as a person. He seems to be a nice guy. But this almost feels like a deal breaker.
Really?
I couldn't see any. How do you trust the judgment of a president who looks at those movies and said, you know what, those were a good idea?
Yeah.
No, I'm not giving a counter endorsement, but a counter endorsement to this statement.
Fair enough. I'm finding it a little difficult to really get into that one, especially given our next question.
Well, perhaps it was an economic move, saying, hey, there was a lot of things being spent.
That's a good
to help
point.
The economy.
Did make bank with those movies.
Yeah.
He did.
He destroyed his legacy.
Yeah. All right. So the last question. President Barack Obama has provided enough evidence to prove that he is a natural-born U.S. citizen. We've talked about birtherism. We're going to talk about birtherism later on the episode. This is something that, from a skeptical perspective, from an evidence-based perspective, this goes beyond politics. He's actually been better at proving his citizenship than I ever have.
Yeah, this is about as settled as it gets. I mean, aside from anything else that people are denialist about, like, say, evolution, this has got a lot of data on its half. And this is where this goes off the rails a little bit.
A little bit. Rocky Anderson gave us a 5.
Strongly agree. So far, so good.
John R. Adams gave us a 1. Strongly disagree.
Which means he feels really strongly about this, that John R. Adams is a birther.
Really? So do you think that means birther, or do you think that means... Well, I guess that doesn't mean anything else, does it?
Well, it can't mean anything else, because with the short-form certificate of live birth, a long-form birth certificate, countless birth announcements, pictures of... It's at what point is it not enough? That's the question. And if he hasn't been satisfied yet, there has to be an ideological reason why he's not there. And he is clearly a birther.
Yeah.
So we now know that insurance commissioner candidate John R. Adams does not believe that the president has provided enough evidence.
And Rocky Anderson liked the prequels. We're learning all sorts of weird things about the two candidates that responded. And you know, it's like it's two responses to the 40 or so questionnaires that we sent out. It's not exactly the victory we were hoping it was, because we were expecting 5, but we're not stopping. We're gonna be doing this every year there's a political election. This is how politics politicians respond to atheists is an important part of building the atheism visibility movement. So even though we didn't hit our target, we feel compelled to continue.
So the question I would toss out to both of you guys is what is the state of our political clout? What does this say about it that we get 2 responses out of 40?
I don't know if it says anything about atheism or if it says something about Ask an Atheist. I mean, we are a rather small TV or radio show that used to be a TV show. But the fact that we got 2, I think, speaks more. I think the fact that we got any response at all means that the atheism visibility movement is up and coming, that people are starting to notice us. The fact that we only got 2, I think, is because we're a tiny radio show.
I think that with nearly 20% of the American population identifying as being of no religion in particular, with roughly about 4% being avowed atheists, and another percentage on top of that saying, you know, not religious and having no belief in the supernatural, even if they don't self-identify as atheists, and a whole lot more identifying as skeptics, I think that it's we're going to be seeing more things from the human atheist, skeptical community in the political world. And I think that, you know, last week we talked with Greg Epstein about a congressional briefing. Yeah. I think that there's really no way to go down from this point. So I'm looking forward to things
I
to
think
come.
That pretty much hits it. Now, so talk about birtherism and other stuff. We have a really fun interview today. Lauren Collins is an Atlanta-based lawyer and the author of the anti-birther blog Barackriffle. His new book, Bull Spotting, Finding Facts in the Age of Misinformation, is currently available in paperback. Lauren, welcome to Ask an Atheist. How are you today?
Doing well. How are y'all?
Doing great.
So, Lauren, we're 2 days away from a presidential election, and this birtherism stuff, this conspiracy theory where people are doubting Barack Obama's eligibility as president, you've written a couple of articles for the Atlanta Journal-Constitution on this topic. What motivated you to become so outspoken about it?
As best I can recall, it was back in late 2008, around the time of the election, a little bit afterward. And there was message forum that Mike and I have a history on there, and one of the folks who would post there was a sort of a diehard conservative, and I myself am sort of a conservative libertarian, and this one guy started posting birther questions on the board, and seeing other people like that, it really irked me, because even though I hadn't been an Obama supporter myself, I did look at his election as being historically a good thing for the country and a good thing for American culture. And it aggravated me that despite that gain, that here are people who I kind of associate with being on my side of the political spectrum resorting to this kind of conspiracism and denialism and unmerited attacks. And so I took it upon myself, thinking that perhaps if I contributed early on to fighting that kind of nonsense, then perhaps it could take it down early on before it had any sort of foundation to build upon. And as it turned out, like so many other conspiracy theories, it managed to just find that foothold. It found, in particular, a big supporter in WorldNet Daily, and managed to just keep chugging along with new variations over the last 4 years. So here we are, 2012, and there are more debunked than ever, but the loyalists are still out there, plugging away, making their claims. I heard one of your candidates said a minute ago, still insistent that they're not convinced that Obama was born in the U.S.
Yeah, so 4 years after the election, what do you think motivates this? I mean, you characterized it as nonsense. How is this nonsense still, proliferating? What motivates the people behind this?
I think it's a combination of several things. First of all, the very nature of it is denialist. An attitude where they've adopted that they're not convinced that Obama is born in the U.S. And they're, like so many other denialists, always demanding more evidence. As one person once put it, however, they're not looking for evidence that Obama was born in the U.S. They're looking for evidence that he wasn't.
Yeah.
And what's driving that attitude behind it, part of it is, I think, partisanship, because you really don't, if it wasn't partisanship driving part of this, you would see more people on the left side of the spectrum, other Democrats, supporting these kind of...
It wouldn't be uniformly one-sided.
The earliest proponents of it before the election, before the word birther was even coined, were, in fact, disgruntled Hillary fans.
Yes, there were a few of those. But you called it denialism. Is part of it... It might be denial is just trying to deny him, but is there a self-denial where this really is about race and his foreign sounding name, and they don't want to tell themselves that it's that they're really against him for these reasons, so they're looking for other reasons?
I do think that internally that's what it is. I mean, you don't see an awful lot of overt racism among birthers. You do see some, but I do think for many of them, part of what's driving that attitude at their core is sort of a sense of Barack Obama, at least as an other. It's the same thing that was driving the attitude back in 08, before even the birthers came along, that he was a secret Muslim.
Yeah.
So you wrote an article in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution about a birther bill that had come up in the Georgia State Legislature. Mm-hmm. How close did that bill come to passing?
Not very, I don't think. There were two bills over the course of 2 years. One of them died fairly quickly. The second one, off the top of my head, I think did manage to gain some support initially. But it, had some co-sponsors the second time around. And a number of those co-sponsors then withdrew their signatures. And it died a fairly non-distinguished death as well.
Wow.
And I believe the legislator who introduced those is actually no longer in the General Assembly. I think he was defeated in a re-election campaign this year.
Do you have any idea whether his proposed bill sort of led to his defeat?
I don't have any evidence of that. In fact, he was drawn into a different district.
Hmm.
So he wasn't competing, due to the 2010 census. He wasn't dealing with exactly the same constituencies before. And I don't know, he's from a different part of the state from I am. However, several months ago, when there was sort of a birther hearing here in Georgia that got a little bit of attention, he elected to represent one of the plaintiffs in the case.
Oh, wow.
And so here he is as a member of the General Assembly during the session, representing a birther in front of one of the elections hearings, arguing that the president wasn't eligible to run for re-election.
I remember seeing a YouTube video somewhere in Georgia, and it was a group of people who said that they had elected a people's grand jury Where, it, as far as I could tell, it was just a bunch of people who got together in a courthouse and decided to indict Obama, and there was no...
That's pretty much what it is.
Yeah.
There's a fellow down in Clayton County. I've actually met with him. I spoke with him. His name was Carl Swinson, and he initiated this idea of a citizen's grand jury.
That's it, yeah.
Where basically, yeah, they put out an invite for people who wanted to participate. Naturally, the people who volunteered were people who already had strong opinions on the matter.
Of course.
And they sat together, looked at all the evidence that they decided to put forward, and then, you know, declared that Obama wasn't eligible, and then they tried to serve it on a sheriff or something, and then naturally it went nowhere because no one took them seriously.
Yeah, there's a reason we have jury selection processes.
Exactly.
So, Lauren, birtherism is this conspiracy that has managed to escape the usual confines of the internet message boards, like 9/11 cover-ups or fluoride or faked moon landings or Roswell, and is now being echoed by these mainstream figures, whether it's Donald Trump or U.S. senators, and like I mentioned, we mentioned before, the insurance commissioner candidate for Washington. How does something so easily falsified go mainstream?
That's been one of the things that fascinated me about it. Because something like 9/11 conspiracy theories would become an instant burden on any candidate who even entertained them in public. Cynthia McKinney was my old representative here in Georgia.
Oh, wow.
And she practically lost a re-election campaign at one point because, you know, she publicly entertained 9/11 conspiracy theories. I was of the opinion that, you know, certain Republican candidates, for example, our current governor, who I think sent a letter to the president encouraging him to produce some documentation, that he should have paid a political cost for that, but he didn't. I have various theories on that. One of them is simply that birtherism is so fringe. It obviously has its fan base, but anyone outside of it looks at it as being utterly absurd. Not even necessarily offensive, just stupid.
But it's surprising how many mainstream Republicans, leaders who will, you know, sort of just include these things or just begrudgingly allow them. Why, you know, it seems like a fringe group to you and me. I mean, yep. the face of the movement was dentist Orly Tates. But yeah, every once in a while you'll see a Republican politician just sort of say a magical, you know, a watchword for the birther movement and sort of, you know, give their tacit support. Why do you think they do that?
I think it's a matter of trying to play to their base. It's just politicians in their primary races talking to their constituents and trying to just sort of win favor with some constituency, and they don't want to alienate anyone. So my guess is that they're throwing that out because virtually everyone you ever see, once they do get called out on it by the media or by opponents, they will instantly distance themselves. You know, they'll, like you said, throw a buzzword or something in there, but when asked to actually state anything specific, they'll say, no, absolutely, the president was born here.
That's the weird thing, is that they won't throw out the denunciation. There's never a point where they say, this is a fringe conspiracy theory, and I don't want these people as part of my campaign. They don't distance themselves in a complete way. They just try to change the subject. And
that's what I really wish we'd see more of that. And I wish there was more leadership on that from the top down. Especially from some congressional leaders who would, you know, perhaps go on the record to simply say, even internally, you know, to the membership, to say, look, this is a ridiculous, you know, bit of blather and nonsense. We don't need to affiliate ourselves with that.
Absolutely. This is Ask an Atheist, 253-584-1480. Stick with us, Lauren. And Lauren Collins is an Atlanta-based lawyer and author of the Anti-Birther blog Barockraful. We're going to continue talking to him in a moment.
I am the Queen of England. You must give me your lunch money.
Why?
Because it'll explode.
I don't know.
I'm the Queen of England. I know things.
Well, that makes sense. Here you go.
Wait, Billy. Just because an authority says it doesn't make it true. Come to Camp Quest Northwest, where you'll learn critical thinking and science in a fun-filled week-long nature camp.
No!
Camp Quest Northwest can be found at campquestnorthwest.org. Donations and volunteers accepted. The devil is not real.
I'm melting!
Atheism TV. News, events, community, entertainment, debates, conferences. A massive repository of over 3,000 recent and fascinating atheist videos from all over the internet. Or watch The Infidel, our own regular news show. Visit the shopping area and buy something for that special atheist in your life. Or rent captivating shows, movies, and documentaries directly in your browser. Atheism TV, the world's best source of atheist videos. Visit atheismtv.com.
So what does everybody want to play?
Something new?
Something with guns. Lots of guns.
Something that supports playing other than combat, you knob.
Jerk face.
All right, how about Dead Stars from Dame and I Publishing? It's a sci-fi game that uses the Universal Decay rules, a variation on our usual fantasy campaign system. This system has an emphasis on social and technical skills, yet allows technical characters to make thousands of different weapons.
Hey, psionics.
Oh yeah, I'm gonna be a bug with big freaking guns.
Shapeshifting tech head for me.
Check out DameandI.net for the sci-fi horror game Dead Stars, as well as a listing of other products and to get involved in the community forums.
The perfect Mormon wife in the perfect Mormon town has a secret. She doesn't believe in God. Her husband has a secret too. He's in love with another man. She's stood by her husband for 2 years, but when she meets a man who calls himself X, an artist traveling through the western states, her resolve to be the perfect wife finally crumbles. Baptism for the Dead, a novel by Libby Hawker, explores one woman's loss of faith in modern-day America. Get your copy today from your favorite ebook retailer. Paperback edition coming soon.
So you're on your Monday morning drive, and someone on Ask an Atheist says something that really, really gets your goat. You want to talk, you want to yell, you want to scream, and clicking the shiny red candy-like button just isn't good enough. Good! Call us! Leave us a message! Call Ask an Atheist at 206-420-0997 and vent your spleen now and for the future! That's 206-420-0997 and wait for the tone.
This is Ask an Atheist, 253-584-1480, and we're talking with Lauren Collins, the author of the anti-birther blog Barockerful and author of the book Bull Spotting, Finding Facts in the Age of Misinformation, and is currently available in paperback.
So, yeah, Lauren, I have the question. We've, again, seen the certificate of live birth. Mm-hmm. We've seen the long-form birth certificate. Mm-hmm. We've seen birth announcements in Hawaiian newspapers.
Yep.
We've done everything but taken a blood test to make sure he's not a Cylon. at what point is there so much information that these guys will just abandon this?
Well, that's the thing about denialism. One of the standard behaviors is it's a matter of moving the goalposts. You know, you satisfy one standard, and they're going to come up with some reason why that wasn't enough. And the birthers may be, in my opinion, one of the best examples of that ever. They spent almost 3 years saying, if you just produce, you know, President Obama, if you just produce this one document, we'll be satisfied. Because they kept specifically identifying the exact document that would satisfy them, and then he produced it, and then they weren't satisfied.
I think another thing that was just so crazy and shocking about this not being satisfied is, you know, the birther thing seems to me like it's just a, President Obama, we don't think you are who you say you are, was this, you know, massive challenge by Trump, saying, hey, you know, you might have produced all these other documents, but now we want you to produce these other things, your college records, because we might find something else that would suggest that you're hiding something.
Well, yeah, that was one of the things they started doing immediately thereafter. You know, on the one hand, they immediately started criticizing and questioning the authenticity of the birth certificate, you know, the long form that was put online, and then they, you know, fell back on all the other documents they wanted to see as well. The media didn't pay an awful lot of attention to this, but personally, what I found most telling about Trump's demand was he wanted, you know, passport records and applications, and he wanted college records and college applications. Those were one of the specific things he demanded that had to be offered up in order for, you know, his $5 million to be paid out. And Obama went to school 30 years ago.
Yeah.
No school has college applications, you know, from 30 years ago. They destroy them after 2 or 3 years at most. And the reason Trump wants this information, he's not interested so much in what, you know, Obama took, what his grades were. He wants to hopefully discover that in the application there will be something that, you know, he applied as a foreign student.
Right.
You know, or there's a birthplace line on the application. And you know, obviously that information would not have validated Trump's suspicions, but regardless, those documentations don't exist and haven't existed for 3 decades.
Yeah, it's to undermine and to get Trump's Twitter feed some views. So you've got a book with a really great title, Bull Spotting. So tell us about it a little bit.
Right. Bull Spotting actually grew out of a pitch I made for a birther book. The idea at one point was to sort of use birtherism and different anti-Obama conspiracy theories and whatnot to sort of educate the reader and demonstrate critical thinking and skeptical thinking to a reader, perhaps, you know, reach an audience with using, you know, President Obama as something that would draw people in.
Right.
I pitched the idea. The publisher liked it, but, you know, thought that might be too limiting. And instead, what we did was went back to the drawing board a little bit and incorporated lots of examples from all across. the critical spectrum, truthers, anti-vaxxers, moon hoaxers, and the like. And the book basically, chapter by chapter, is divided up thematically to look at different ways in which, you know, the average person sort of encounters misinformation in the modern age, and how you can identify it early on before you've fallen victim to believing it. Because one of the toughest things that happens in terms of the misinformation is, I think it was Michael Shermer who called it the granddaddy of all logical fallacies, is confirmation bias.
Yeah.
Once you've fallen for something, confirmation bias has you looking out for evidence that supports it and dismissing evidence that doesn't. So I'm of the opinion that if you can spot that misinformation up front, you know, if you can at least be suspicious of it, think critically about the information when it first presented to you, then you can avoid it and then avert having to talk yourself out of it later on.
So why are these ideas so hard to dissuade people of once we have that? I mean, is it impossible to talk to somebody who's already fallen victim to confirmation bias?
It's not impossible. It's just difficult. People, the human brain just naturally employs all kinds of logical fallacies. And some people are more prone to them than others. Various studies, I think, have shown that there's not a personality type there's no indication to say if one person believes in one conspiracy theory that they'll believe in another, except for the tendency that a person who believes in conspiracy theories has a tendency to believe in multiple conspiracy theories.
Do these conspiracy theories, like with Barack Obama, he's only going to be president for so long, potentially up to 2016. The same thing that sort of happens with 9/11, the farther you get away from it, these things start to die out. Is there an expiration date for these things, or do they sort of stick there in the periphery forever? I mean, the moon landing happened a long time ago.
Yes, and they're still out there. I was thinking of the moon landing earlier when we were talking about moving the goalposts. That they've demanded for years, you know, if we just point a telescope at the moon and show the landing site. And we did that.
Yeah.
And amazingly enough, they were not satisfied.
Wow. What was the craziest sort of hoax or hoax conspiracy that you came across in your research?
Ooh, that's a good question.
Or most entertaining for you?
Most entertaining? off the top of my head, the most entertaining one actually is an Obama-related one. There is a fella who claims that Obama was involved in some kind of secret CIA time travel Martian experiment.
Oh, wow!
Time traveling Martian presidential, yeah. Wow.
In like college or as a kid? Or
I believe back during his Columbia year.
So sort of maybe like, Barack Obama is John Titor.
So it's like a cross between like Ender's Game and 12 Monkeys?
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah, some kind of secret CIA teleportation program to Mars.
That's awesome.
It all involves time travel. Yeah.
I want to participate in that program.
Yeah.
So
one, you may or may not be familiar with it, one standard bearer of crazy out there is there's a fellow named Gene Ray who has a website called TimeCube.com.
We are all educated stupid.
Yeah, we're all educated in TimeCube, yes.
Yes.
That's always a reliable source of crazy.
Absolutely. There's a documentary on him somewhere, like for the talk he gave at MIT.
Oh, I'm aware of that. I'll need to check that out.
Yeah, it's from the talk he gave at MIT. So, Lauren, we're heading to the top of the hour, so thank you for your time.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you. Lauren Collins is an Atlanta-based lawyer and the author of the anti-birther blog Barackerful and the book Bull Spotting, Finding Facts in the Age of Misinformation, and is currently available in paperback. Thank you very much. So we have a big announcement to make, actually. It's, as you know, as most of you know, we usually get together and have a drink after the show. Have a drink, have a food, get together, talk about the episode, talk about some other stuff. Stuff like comic books, and, well, you know, sometimes talking about comic books leads to an interview where you talk about anti-birtherism, so...
Yes, everything tends to overlap in the end.
Yeah, it's funny how that works out. So, we have a sponsor now for our post-shows, and...
It's not the Bilderberg Group.
It's not the Bilderberg Group, or the Build-A-Bear Group. It's the Overtime Bar and Grill on 6 and Alder in Tacoma. And if you join us at 5 o'clock, that's 12 minutes after sundown because of the national control of time and space, otherwise known as daylight savings time and the end of it, Anything you order off the menu or from the bar will help production of Ask an Atheist. So not only are you having a good time and relaxing with your fellow atheists, but you're helping ensure the future production of Ask an Atheist. So
yes, please help us out. And if the president wants to hop out of his TARDIS and join us, then we'd be happy to have him. I know he's very busy right now.
Yeah, yeah.
But you can also, you know, just in case Barack Obama doesn't land from Mars, you can hang out with the cast and crew of Ask an Atheist. Regulars that have been on the show before will be there. Myself, Mike, and Sam will be there as usual. So
we also have an email that's fairly nice.
I believe it's called Comedy Gold.
Yes, and this is from Jesus Lover from Everywhere.
Probably his actual birth name.
Yes. So, this is the email. There is no such thing as atheist. You guys have been endowed with knowledge of Almighty God, and your denial is simply an attempt to avoid living morally. But do you know what happens when you die? ! God does! If you say that no God exists, you are including God exists in the sentence, and you cannot deny that. Hope I have been some help. God bless.
Oh, I feel so helped. I'm so appreciative of this help I have received.
Yeah.
I like when people threaten you and then say God bless at the end. It just cancels the whole thing out.
That seems to be a thread. The most awesome email of 2012. I mean, didn't he do that? You know, God bless you, but I think you're all going to go burn. I'm going to start the new crusade.
Something like that.
Catch you later.
One of the non-crazy things about this is that you can identify actually where this person's getting their information. If we are atheists, we can't possibly exist because, you know, God actually says in Scripture that, you know, there are people who acknowledge him but deny him. And I think that that's where that's coming from. We've all been endowed with knowledge of the Almighty God, but we deny him. That's straight from Scripture. But then it gets to your denial is simply an attempt to avoid living morally. Well, unfortunately, that's also from Scripture. Scripture's telling you that if we deny God, there's no way that we can possibly be moral people.
Yeah, and I'd like to know what it is I do that, other than say that your God is silly, that is amoral. I mean, what's the difference here? What's the difference between you and me? We all do basically the same stuff.
Well, except to threaten people
over
the internet.
That's true. So that's never been my deal.
I think it comes down to me is that you basically use an argument that says, the Bible says this, therefore you should be scared. And my question is, yes, the Bible says that, and my question in return is, so what?
My absolute favorite part of this is that he says, if you say that no God exists, you are including God exists in the sentence, and you cannot deny that. But then he opens up with, there is no such thing as atheist, but he said the word atheist, you cannot deny that.
Yeah.
The logic in this email is just ridiculous.
Because the phrase, there is such thing as atheist, is also in his sentence.
Yes.
But that's, I guess, the Bible says all of this stuff. We know exactly where he's getting it from scripturally.
Right.
I don't know why Christians sometimes seem to think that we care about what's in the Bible, that we would say, oh, well, the Bible says that, I guess I shouldn't be an atheist. Of course the Bible says that. If Pepsi wrote a book, what would that book say about Coke?
Well, the email also says that we've been endowed, so thanks for that, I guess.
Yeah. Well, I mean, see, I gotta appreciate that he's not just trying to, you know, get to us on biblical terms. He's also trying to get to us on linguistic terms, which I appreciate as a language teacher.
Oh, is this appreciate in scare quotes?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, because he says that he hopes he's been of some help, and you know, so I'm trying to humor his hope that he has helped us in some way.
By threatening us, saying, you better love my invisible friend, because you know what he's going to do to you if you don't.
Yeah, yeah. So, continuing in the bad news email department, we've actually got another email, Zachman from the internet, and he writes, hey gang, first time emailer, thought you might be interested in this. Well, not related, as far as I know, to the callers who are misleading voters on Referendum 74, it is kind of similar. Letters addressed from Seattle are being sent to voters which falsely claim that their citizenship is in question, and that they will not be able to vote in the upcoming election. It seems like there are some insidious political forces gathering in the Northwest, and now I know why you picked this email. We might need Aquaman.
Seriously, Aquaman is more and more relevant every day.
I don't know that Aquaman will keep voter intimidation from not happening. But you know the truth.
But he can
is
punch those people.
Yeah, yeah. So here's the thing.
Or sick a dolphin on them.
Here's the thing: is you know maybe this is just general voter intimidation. What does it have to do with atheism? Well, we're an atheist show in the Pacific Northwest, and this is voter intimidation coming from the Pacific Northwest. And in 2 days, most of us in the room have already done so, because Washington does weird vote by email stuff, vote by snail mail stuff.
Vote by mail.
But the election is next week, and ignore this stuff. Go vote.
This is also a skepticism issue, which is that when you have somebody make a claim to you about your eligibility, where is that claim coming from? If you're living from out of state, which is what I think is happening, why would a voter in, say, Florida or Ohio or whatever get a letter from somebody in Seattle about their eligibility to vote? That's not done on a federal level. Voting is always done at a statewide level. Never trust any information from anyone that isn't working for your county board of elections, your state board of elections, your secretary of state. If there's a problem with your voter registration, they would have sent it to you months ago, not right before the election.
And there's another thing here about, I do say that the Pacific Northwest is unlike anywhere else I've ever lived, and there's things that they're nicer about here, but this is just a reminder to those of you in the Pacific Northwest that you have to buy toilet paper as well. There's bad things happening here in the Pacific Northwest, too. The voter intimidation is one of those universals.
Yeah, and there was actually a situation where the King County election said that there were people saying, I'm going to pick up your ballot and give it to somebody else. Never give your ballot to somebody else. It's always give it to the mailbox or election official.
This is Ask an Atheist. My name is Sam. With me today was Rebecca and Mike. Thank you very much to Lauren Collins. Our music, as usual, is by Chris Coleman. Our production assistant is Derek Garvin. Help us out. Go to Overtime Bar and Grill at 5 p.m. Ask an Atheist is an NEDM Media production. Our voicemail is 206-420-0997. You can email us at questions at askanatheist.com.
KLAY, Lakewood, Tacoma.